Well, good morning. We're continuing our series on the me that God sees. We're looking at this idea that we need to see ourselves and to see other people in the ways in which God sees us. And our key verse from that is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. And so we've been looking at that over the course of the past few weeks, at how we are loved by God, that we are saved from our sins by God, that we can have joy and hope in Christ. And so today we're continuing that as we talk about this idea. And this week we stop to celebrate Independence Day. I don't think that's news to anyone in the room, probably. And we celebrate it by barbecues and hot dogs and fireworks and these kinds of things. But we stop to commemorate a day that 242 years ago, the Continental Congress approved the final wording of the Declaration of Independence, that document that declared their intent to separate from the British monarchy. And the declaration then begins with these words that many of us know by heart. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with one another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitled them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and... Okay, I know we know that word. That gets thrown at us all the time. Come on. Okay. And they go on then to list all of their grievances, and there are a lot of them, against king and country, against King George and his government. Many of which, they said, are these intolerable laws that have been laid on them without the colony's approval nor representation in Parliament. And so we stop and we celebrate a day of revolution, a day in which these men took control of the course of our history and declared our freedom. And freedom is then one of the national values that we hold most dear. Our national anthem ends with the words of it, doesn't it? Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the and the home of the brave? And then play ball, we think, is added on the end. Okay, so on July 4th, 1776, those delegates and the soldiers in the field fought for freedom, because they believed that their freedom was being extinguished. And in today's text, we find another group of people who are yearning to be free. A group of people who even believed they were sometimes, and yet were also thought they were under the thumb of an occupying force. And who just yearned for a liberator who would come and reshape and redetermine the course of the events of their nation and their history. He would bring all of God's promises to fruition. And at the one moment they believed they needed freedom, and at the other they thought they were free. And they were torn in between these two ideas. When we come to John chapter 8, we find Jesus standing in the temple. And Jesus has come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three major feasts of Judaism. Although he had debated whether or not he was going to go, he ultimately made his way to Jerusalem, but he did so in secret, without telling anybody that he knew, even his brothers and none of his disciples. He made his way there on his own because he faced opposition from the Jewish leaders. And this time is a unique time for the people of Israel. It's the fall, and they find themselves in a time that is rich with history and with background. It is a time of religious and cultural festivals and celebrations that bring meaning to their lives. You see, just a few days before this story took place, the Jews would have stopped for the day of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. It was a 10-day observation that culminated then in a day-long fast, where the people stopped And they recognize their own sinfulness and their brokenness and their need for God. And there are all kinds of traditions and rituals wrapped up in this, but one of them was the bringing of two goats, one of whom they would lay the hands on, and it would signify the sins of the people, and it was released into the desert. And the other one was then offered as a peace offering with God. And it was a moment at which these people stopped to recognize just how sinful they were. And just a few days later, then they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths or Sukkot. And it was a harvest festival for the people of Israel. And they would stop to rejoice in how God had been taking care of them and providing for their needs. And it was a celebration for that year's harvest. But it also carried a second meaning for the people of Israel, because they would also build these temporary booths to remind themselves that God took care of them when they wandered through the desert. As God had led them out of Egypt and taken them out into a land that was just hot and sandy and full of nothing, that God took care of his people. That God shows up when they need him the most. It was the story of how they had escaped enslavement in Egypt, and how God then became God for them in the desert. And it was in the midst of those celebrations that Jesus has the conversation that Carrie read for us this morning. It's actually a series of conversations, but our reading today starts one verse earlier than we read. It begins with this: even as he, Jesus, spoke, many believed in him. And then it continues. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free?" Jesus stops and he's speaking to a group that just started believing in his message, literally one verse before. And now he encourages them not just to believe it in the moment, but to hold to it as time goes on, to let the message not just for them just to hold on to it for a little bit, but for it to get a hold of them, and for that message then to burrow into their hearts and their minds and their lives. Hold to my teaching. Internalize it, he says. Allow it to permeate all of your being. Dwell on it and let it change you. Because if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And you will have freedom. But Jesus' response draws their ire. How dare this man speak this way about us? We've never been slaves. We're children of Abraham, for crying out loud. We are God's chosen people. And they're offended. But their response is audacious, considering all the things they have just been celebrating for the past few weeks. Tabernacles, which reminds them that God took care of them as they left their enslavement in Egypt. You were once slaves, it reminds them, but God has brought you out and protected you. And then Yom Kippur, which reminds them that really they are enslaved in their passions and in their sins. And they were never truly free because they continued to sin and go through these rituals year after year in order to absolve their sinfulness. And the political reality of that day is also that they feel like they're figurative slaves to Rome. They didn't have their own kingdom, they didn't have their own government, and they didn't have the freedom to do what they wanted. But when Jesus starts talking about freedom, it raises their hackles. How dare you? You can't say that about us. Because their identity is based around Abraham and around this story of being God's chosen people. They believed that they were special because God had chosen them to be special. In fact, one of the Psalms says, "The descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob, they were God's royal chosen ones." And the Jewish rabbis of that day taught that all Israel are royal children of God. And so as Jesus talks about slavery and freedom, who are you to call us slaves, they argue. But Jesus doesn't stop here and remind them of their history or talk about their current political situation. Instead, he just moves immediately to the heart of his meaning. Jesus replies, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The people are longing for a liberator, for a deliverer. And Jesus has come to be that for them. But it isn't political. He didn't come to start a war or a riot or a nonviolent revolution against the Romans. He really doesn't seem to care all that much about that at all. Instead, what he has come to do is free them from their sin and its effects. And that is how Jesus understands his own life and ministry. The first in-depth teaching we have of Jesus is when he goes to the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth, and he begins to read from the scroll that day from Isaiah 61. And Luke 4 tells us this story. He, Jesus, stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, for he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And that reading then would have continued by talking about their change in status when God's anointed arrives, because Isaiah 61 continues with these words, "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting for the Lord for the display of his splendor." It's a passage that most of Jesus' audience that morning could have filled in from memory, even though Jesus doesn't finish it. And then Jesus rolls up the scroll and hands it back to the attendant, and he sits down. And as everyone in the synagogue turns their eyes on him and is waiting with bated breath, he says to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And as Jesus sits in the synagogue in Nazareth, what he is saying is, "I am the awaited liberator that you have been waiting for. And I have come to bring you freedom. And that freedom is going to be good news to the poor. It's going to be freedom for those who are entrapped. It's going to be freedom from blindness and disease and oppression. It's going to be freedom from sadness and grief. It's going to be a change in your overall status and demeanor. You will have beauty from ashes. You will have joy in the place of mourning. You will have praise that overcomes despair." Jesus is coming to bring the people freedom in God. But Jesus knows that the real problem here is sin. It's the sin that holds us captive, and the forces of evil that then ensnare us and entrap us, that steal our hope and our joy and our purpose and our freedom and our life. And that's why Jesus came to the earth. And that's why Jesus traveled around teaching the things that he taught. It's why Jesus went all the way to the cross, and it's why Jesus came out of the tomb to free us from our slavery to sin. And we think of ourselves as people who are free. It's our national ideal, isn't it? We sing about it. We proclaim it. We hold it dear. We believe we're free to accomplish what we want, to achieve what we want, to get ahead. We think we're free to travel and free to have new experiences. We're free to use our time, our money, our energy, any way that we see fit. We value freedom. We hold liberty so dear, but many of us don't recognize that we are ensnared by something. Most of us aren't as free as we'd like to believe. Maybe it's an addiction that we can't seem to shake, that just consumes our lives and our hearts and our time and our energy. Maybe we feel entrapped by material goods, whether we have them or we just really, really want to have them. And we have that pursuit of always wanting more and never having enough because we need to fulfill that American dream we're all living and working for. And because of that, many of us then are ensnared by debts. The average household carries $137,000 in debt. The average American has $4,000 in credit card debt. It's really hard to talk about freedom when we're owned by somebody else. Maybe we are actually just entrapped by our own preconceived notions and the belief that we're always right in every area of life. Or maybe we are entrapped by our own feelings of superiority and intellect and importance that we downgrade and downplay anybody else. Some of us are entrapped in our lives by our worries and our fears that hold us captive. Others of us are held down by the expectations that others have placed on us or that we have put on ourselves that we feel we can never, ever measure up to. Most of us are enslaved by something. I want you to think for a moment. What consumes your time, your energy, and your money? What is it that has your heart? Because that thing that might have just popped in your head might be the very thing that actually owns you. You see, we like to believe ourselves to be free, but many of us realize we actually aren't because we are all mastered by something. We are slaves and we don't even know it. We think we're free, but we're trapped. We believe ourselves to be in control, but we're ensnared. We think we have it all together, but we're enslaved. Because everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But here's the beauty. If we trust in Christ, if we give him our lives, if we make him our Lord and we say, we want you to be our master, then we're going to know true freedom. Then you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so here is the good news this morning. We can be set free from whatever it is that enslaves us, and that is a beautiful message of hope. That whatever sin might be holding you back, whatever worry or fear, whatever terrible thing might have happened to you in the past that has held you down, we can have freedom in Christ. We can have hope and life and joy. You can be set free from whatever it is that enslaves you. But often that's where the story stops. Come to Jesus and have your sins forgiven. And that is a beautiful story, and that is incredible. Don't get me wrong. But it isn't enough to talk about what we are free from. That is important. But we also need to talk about what we are free for. You see, we are free from sin and evil and Satan. We are free from fear and oppression and ultimate death, from pointlessness and hopelessness and despair. But what does that freedom bring us? What are we free for? Well, the Bible loves telling us that narrative too. Because we are free to find hope in Jesus. A hope that overcomes the hopelessness and despair that much of the world has thrown on us. We are free to have lives of goodness and righteousness as we seek to become more like our Savior. As we try to become more and more like Him, as God changes us to be more and more in His image, then the way that we live and love and serve brings us joy because we are living in freedom for Christ. We are free to serve others in the name of Christ and to God's glory. We are free for true and abundant life. We are free to share the hope and joy and life that we found in Him. We are free to experience community and communion with God and with one another, relationships that can bring us hope and more freedom into our lives. Maybe a better title for this week's sermon is The Me God Wants to See. Because what God wants is for us to know that freedom. God wants us to taste freedom in Christ. I'm going to share the story of my friend Jeremy. He wouldn't mind, I'm sure. My friend Jeremy has been sober for 22 years. The 20 years before that were hell on earth. came from a broken family full of addiction and hurt and pain. And to numb that hurt, Jeremy turned to alcohol and then to drugs and to harder and harder ones when the basic ones wouldn't do anymore. And Jeremy had committed lots and lots of crimes in his life. And he got caught for a minor one. And he was sitting in jail. And two people came to visit him, his grandfather, who told him, "I love you. But one, I don't have money to bail you out. And two, this is probably the best place for you." And the president of the private school that he had attended until he was the age of 18, who walked into that jail cell and sat with him for hours and told him about Jesus. Jeremy had grown up going to church. He'd even been baptized into Christ at one point. Jeremy knew the stories. He sang the songs. He knew everything he was supposed to know and do. But Jeremy found true freedom sitting in a jail cell at the age of 20, still coming down from being high. And for 22 years, Jeremy has been free. And he's been clean, and he's been sober. And he wouldn't say it's because he got everything scared out of him being in prison. He wouldn't say it's because the parole went a little bit easier on him. He wouldn't say it's because of, he would say it's because Jesus showed up in his life in a powerful way sitting in a jail cell. And at that moment, everything changed. Life hasn't been easy for him since. But Jeremy talks about how free he is in Christ every day. You see, God wants to break the shackles of sin that bind us, whatever those are. Because your chains aren't too big for the one who knows how to break them. He wants us to have freedom in Christ. And today can be your Independence Day. Today, you can accept freedom in Christ. And here's the paradox of it all. To have true freedom, you have to make somebody else your Lord and Master. To have true life, you have to give your life away to God through faith and repentance and baptism. In order to be free, you have to surrender all to God. It's a paradox. But if you do so, then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And you can be free indeed. All you have to do is tell God, "I want to be free. And I know that I can't win freedom on my own. The only liberation I can find is the one that you provide. And I give you my heart, my life, and my all." And then you join with Christ through baptism and you receive his grace and forgiveness and his love. Today can be your Independence Day, if you're willing to declare it to be so. The me that God wants to see is the one that is set free through Christ. Today we're going to offer an opportunity. If there's any way in which we can pray for you, or we can minister to you, if we can rejoice with you or mourn with you, if we can lift you up in prayer, if you want to unload some of the burdens and the fears and the weights that have dragged you down, we would be happy to listen as you give those over to God. If you need to give your life to Christ in baptism, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, we would love for you to respond publicly or privately or on your own, whatever it is you need today. But I pray that today you will taste freedom in Christ. Let's sing together.
Restore my